So here we are once again this evening as we take a little break from Peter and going to do a little prophecy update. This morning I talked about how the end is near and how we should repent. I related how when I was a young kid I saw these kind of the old man with a white beard and white gown and holding the sign, repent, the end is near. And I used to think, oh, I don't want to have to do that. That's embarrassing to stand out there and talk about it. I'm no longer embarrassed to talk about it because we know that our time is short as we look at what's going on in the Middle East. I talked extensively this morning about what's happening in Syria and how Turkey, Russia, and Iran are all involved in this now in Syria. And this is a the stage is being set with Russia, Turkey, and Iran as they are now in Syria, and we're expecting that the Ezekiel 38-39 prophecy is being set up right now as we watch this event take place in Syria. Now, ISIS has been dealt a major blow with their leader, Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, has been assassinated. He's been killed this past week, confirmed today, last night. And he is the leader of the ISIS. He's the head of the caliphate. He's gone now. And so that'll put a big dent in ISIS effort. But however, ISIS is not gone. That's foolish to think that. ISIS, the radical Islamic group, ISIS is not gone. Al-Qaeda is not gone. They're still around. And maybe I'll address that some other time. But so Turkey, Iran, and Russia are actively involved there in Syria, and we can see this table being set for fulfillment of Ezekiel 38 and 39. But tonight I want to focus in on Israel's three major conflicts that take place in the last days. This morning we talked about the generation in which we live is the last generation before Jesus returns. Jesus made that very clear in Matthew 24, verses 32 to 34, even giving us a time limit on that in verse 37 of Matthew 24, as we see cross-reference back to Genesis 6, verse 3, that 120 years were given to Noah. And Jesus brought up the days of Noah. He compares the days of Noah to the last times, to the end days, to the last days. And so we have good reason to believe that the generation that Jesus spoke of there in Matthew 24, 32 to 34, where he is describing the parable of the fig tree putting forth its leaves. You know that summer is near. In the same way, we know that the return of Jesus is near. And he then mentions this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. We're that generation. And if you want more details on that, you can check out the streamed archives on our website. You can go ahead and check that out. I don't have time to get into that tonight because we are covering tonight the three major conflicts that are now taking place and will continue to take place. There'll be three of them during this last generation, the generation that we are now in. Now, first of all, we need to identify what major conflicts these are. There are three major conflicts. The first major conflict concern the nations surrounding Israel. The second major conflict concerns the Russian Confederacy that invades Israel in the latter days, Ezekiel 38-39. And then the third major conflict involves all the nations on earth. And we will examine each one of these conflicts in detail. Now, each of these three major conflicts have different outcomes. For example, we discover that the first major conflict, we find Israel's powerful military defeating the surrounding nations. In the first major conflict, Israel wins those battles with the surrounding nations, the surrounding nations. The second major conflict, the Lord God supernaturally defeats the Russian Confederacy, which is the second major conflict. And then in the third major conflict, we find Jesus Christ himself defeating all the nations on earth that come against Israel. All three of these battles take place in the last generation, a generation that we are now in. So let's take a look at each one of these conflicts. And we'll start with the first major conflict. And the first major conflict identifies the nations surrounding Israel. And we discover the identity of those nations in Psalm 83, first eight verses. So let's read those verses. Psalm 83, verse 1. O God, do not keep silent. Be not quiet, O God, be not still. As Asaph now is praying this prayer, asking God to not be silent. Verse 2, see how your enemies are astir and how your foes rear their heads with cunning. They conspire against your people. They plot against those you cherish. Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. Now, the surrounding nations is the first major conflict. The surrounding nations, those nations that are contiguous to Israel's borders, their goal is to wipe Israel off the map, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. In fact, for years, we know that Iran has now been calling for Israel to be wiped off the map, a cancer to be cut out, as the supreme leader of Iran has declared. This is nothing new. Now, Iran is not one of the surrounding nations, and Iran is not involved in the first major conflict directly involved. Rather, Iran is using their proxies in the nations surrounding Israel to stir up trouble. And they're using their proxies specifically in Syria and Lebanon. And so we know that Iran has major aspirations of taking over the Middle East. They have militias in Iraq, in Syria, in Lebanon, and in Yemen. And in the Gaza Strip also, Hamas is one of their proxies in the Gaza Strip. And Iran influences these countries to do their bidding, act as their proxies, whether it is Bashar al-Assad, president of Syria, Hezbollah in Lebanon, the Houthis in Yemen, or Hamas in the Gaza Strip. Iran's goal is to use these proxies to overthrow Israel so that the name of Israel be remembered no more. Now, it appears that God may use Iran, and he is, by the way, he not may, but he is using them this way, using Iran to start the first, to crescendo the last major conflict to the point to where Israel becomes a major power in the region. I'm going to talk more about that later. But the Bible appears to be very clear that Iran does not attack Israel directly until the second major conflict, which is the Ezekiel 38-39 conflict. So we'll see Iran, and this is consistent with what Iran is doing today, Iran is going to lay low and use their proxies in the region to attack Israel and then claim, oh, it wasn't us. They've already done that. As remember, Saudi Arabia and that major oil field was attacked. They've already said, no, that wasn't us. They've denied it. Because Iran does not want to be involved in a major confrontation with the United States, because that's what would happen if they did, in fact, attack Israel directly. So Iran right now, and will probably continue to use these proxies, And these proxies will be are part of the first major conflict. Now, it is clear that if one of Iran's proxies, called Hezbollah, launches their 120,000 plus rockets and missiles into Israel, Israel will not stand idly by as Hezbollah does this. In fact, Israel will more than likely take Hezbollah out, which means basically destroying most of southern Lebanon. Hezbollah is also in Syria, and they're just there on the border of Syria and Israel on the Golan Heights, attempting to somehow get in there and create trouble. Israel will not allow them to do that. In fact, we do know that things could escalate to a point where once Hezbollah launches these missiles, and they do have missiles. Don't be kidding yourself if you don't think they have missiles. They've got missiles right now. They've been using rockets that don't have guidance systems to them, but now they do have these, and they're going to use them against Israel. And once they do, Israel will respond. And I believe that, this is my opinion, that once they begin this, it won't be Hezbollah by themselves beginning this, but Hamas will attack Israel from the south, Hezbollah from the north. The Iranian proxies in Syria will attack, possibly even Syria will attack. And this is when we will find Isaiah 17 coming to pass with the total destruction and annihilation of Damascus. Some have been asking me, has Damascus been destroyed? I thought they were already destroyed. I thought already Isaiah 17 verse 1, with Damascus becoming a heap of rubble, has already been fulfilled. That is not true. The government still functions in Damascus. It's still their capital. Bashar Assad, he is in Damascus. Part of Damascus has been destroyed, but it still functions as a city. But that is just one interesting aspect of, I believe, the first major conflict. So Iran just, in fact, Iran may be behind the Psalm 83 confederation that attacks Israel in the last days, but their fingerprints will be all over it, but they themselves will not participate as a nation. So this seems to be the case. We wouldn't expect Iran to be involved in the first major conflict. Now, I know many are saying that Israel is going to go over and attack Iran, and there's a possibility from Jeremiah chapter 49 verses 34 to 37 that describes a major calamity taking place on the Persian Gulf on the Iranian side, that its ancient name was known as Elam, and it says the people in that region will flee to the four corners of the earth because of this event. Some say that that could very well be Israel that will do that, but the text there does not mention Israel at all. So we can't draw that conclusion based on Scripture. It could just as easily be the United States that does this, as described in Jeremiah 49 verses 34 to 37. But we don't have time for that. We need to move on. And so here in Psalm 83, verse 4, we see Asaph praying and asking God to please deal with the enemies there that conspire against Israel, their goal being that the name of Israel be remembered no more. And then in verse 5, we see that they are an alliance. A confederacy with one mind. They confederate together. With one mind, they plot together and they form an alliance against you. Now, this attack isn't against Israel so much as it is against God, because God's plans are to use Israel to bring glory to himself. So they don't realize they're attacking Israel. They're actually attacking God. Now, in verses 6 through 8, we are given a list of names of the surrounding nations, people groups. These are ancient names that surround Israel, for the most part contiguous to Israel's borders. Verse 6, we read about the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites. That would be, of course, the Palestinians of today. Also would include Saudi Arabia. We see Moab here in the list. That's Jordan, in central Jordan. And the Hagrites would be the Egyptians. Gebel is identified in this group. That's northern Lebanon. And then Ammon is northern Jordan. And Amalek would be the Sinai, which is part of Egypt today. And Philistia, of course, is the Gaza Strip with the people of Tyre. And that's a reference to southern Lebanon. And then finally in verse 8, we read about the Syria has joined this group of nations that have allied together against Israel. Assyria has joined them to do what? To lend strength to the descendants of Lot. Now, who are the descendants of Lot? The descendants of Lot are Moab and Ammon, the two sons of Lot, and that would be Jordan. So here we read that Assyria, or today Syria, will lend a hand to those in Jordan. And these are the nations that the psalmist in Psalm 83 is praying, oh God, please deal with these nations because they want to wipe Israel out, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. Now we look on a map here. Could we have the lights off, please, on the stage, Charles, so that they can see the map? Can you see the map okay? Charles? Charles? Oh, thank you, sir. Let's turn, can you turn this row of lights off right there? Does that help? Okay, you don't need to see me anyway. Okay, you know, it'll give you a little relief not to have to. Okay, so here's our map, Israel represented by the red and the future Palestinian states. And here are the list of names from Psalm 83. Ammon, Moab, and Edom, that's Jordan. Saudi Arabia, the Ishmaelites, of course. Edom and Ishmaelites are also the Palestinians of today. Amalek and Hagrites belong to Egypt. Gebel and Tyre is Lebanon. Philistia would be Gaza. And then, of course, we've got Assyria there that lend a hand to the descendants of Lot, which is Syria itself. So there we have the nations. Now, just to get the nations of Psalm 83, the surrounding nations that surround Israel. And so let's get a bigger picture of this. We move back and we include more countries. You see most of Europe there, Russia, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, and Libya. And I want to show you what it looks like from a satellite point of view. Here are the nations surrounding Israel. There's Israel. Did you see that little white dot there? Go up there. Okay, there's Israel. And then, of course, the nations that surround Israel are listed there in Psalm 83, the Psalm 83 Alliance. So now, Psalm 83 sets the stage describing who these nations are that surround Israel. So what happens to the nations surrounding Israel? What becomes of them in the first major conflict? So there are numerous passages we can look at regarding this first major conflict. There are a large number of passages that we could examine to look at what happens to the surrounding nations, the nations that surround Israel. But we're only going to look at three tonight, so you get the idea. One of the main passages that's very clear about the nations that surround Israel, we find in Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2 through 8. And I'm going to quickly go over these verses. Zechariah lived 500 years before Jesus, 2,500 years ago, and he prophesied about these nations surrounding Israel and what would become of them. Verse 2, Zechariah 12, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege, that is, attack Judah and Jerusalem. So we read Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2 through 8, in conjunction with Psalm 83. They go together regarding these surrounding nations. And so God is directing Zechariah to explain what will happen when these nations attack Israel in the last days. Well, he's going to make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to them. It's going to become a heavy stone. Verse 3, in that day I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples who would heave it away. Those who would burden themselves with trying to lift this heavy stone, Jerusalem, they will be burdened with it. They will be cut in pieces, even if all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. It's not just the surrounding nations, but even if all the nations came against Jerusalem, they would suffer the same fate. Now, we are witnessing a partial fulfillment of this prophecy as we watch the nations burden themselves over the status of Jerusalem, especially the surrounding nations. The first of the three major conflict involves Israel's military. Remember we said that. Remember each of the three major conflicts have a different outcome and how they are won. The first major conflict, it's Israel's military that defeats the surrounding nations. Remember that? In the second major conflict, the Ezekiel 38-39 conflict, Israel's military is nowhere to be found. It is God who destroys those nations, the Russian Confederation that would invade Israel. God is the one who destroys those nations. It's not Israel. And then the third major conflict, Jesus Christ himself is the one who comes to destroy the nations that would come against Jerusalem. Zechariah 12, verse 6 describes the war of the first conflict. And we see there in verse 6, in that day, and this takes place before the tribulation. Now remember, we are talking about the last generation, which we are now in. You and I are part of that generation. And we are witnessing the first major conflict now. And so we are not in the tribulation today, but we are witnessing the first major conflict. In that day, that is before the tribulation, before Armageddon, I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pen in the woodpile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. This would be the military. The governors of Judah would be the leaders, the military leaders of Israel. And they shall devour, that would be militarily, devour all the surrounding people. Now, did you see that? Do you see that? They shall devour all the surrounding peoples. That would be all the nations surrounding Israel from Psalm 83 that are contiguous to Israel's borders. They will devour them militarily. All the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again. In other words, the surrounding nations will not succeed in taking Jerusalem away from the Jews. And of course, you know, they want Jerusalem as their capital right now, right? Many of the Palestinian Arabs, they want Jerusalem as their capital. That's not going to happen. Not going to happen in the first major conflict. Won't happen. Israel won't let it happen. And you know what? When they try, and they will, when they try to do this, Israel's just going to devour all those nations and take them over. That's what's going to happen. Now, this event, I believe, will, when this takes place, when they attack Israel, and it's quite possible it could begin with the Hezbollah shooting their rockets and missiles from the north and Hamas attacking from the south, the proxies of Iran through Syria come against the Golan Heights, even the Syrian military might be involved, that when this takes place, it's quite possible that it will be so dramatic in the attack against Israel that Israel will have no choice but to respond in full, including the use of nuclear weapons. We read in in Isaiah 17, verse 1, regarding the burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus will cease from being a city. It will be a ruinous heap. This verse has never been fulfilled in history. We expect that this will be fulfilled sometime in the future, and it's quite possible it could be fulfilled during the first major conflict that Israel is involved in with the surrounding nations. Who completes the destruction of Damascus? We learn in verse 9, in that day, his strong cities. Whose strong cities? The strong cities of Damascus. That would be where all the power of Damascus, the surrounding cities to Damascus, will be as a forsaken branch. Why? Because of the children of Israel. And it's in verse 9 that we learn that Israel will be responsible for the destruction of Damascus. We also learn in this same chapter that Israel will experience great destruction in the north. In fact, it'll be pretty devastating to northern Israel. But Israel will come out the victor, because we read in verse 14 that this will take place in just one evening. When Damascus is destroyed, it says, behold, at eventide, or in the evening, trouble, and before the morning, Damascus is no more. A heap of ruin, a city no more. Now, this is a passage more than likely fits in with the Psalm 83 invasion of Israel. Even though there is no mention of Damascus in Psalm 83, there is a mention of Assyria there. And Assyria, remember, will help out the children of Lot, the descendants of Lot, which is Jordan. So there we have Isaiah 17, which very well could be part of the first major conflict. Then in Isaiah 19, we learn a little bit about Egypt. Remember, Egypt today includes the Sinai, and they have control of the Suez Canal. In Isaiah 19, we read, in the land of Judah, that would be Israel, will be a terror to Egypt. Can you imagine a little 8 million population Israel being a terror to 80 million population Egypt? Think about that. But that's what the scripture says here. That the land of Israel will be a terror to Egypt. Everyone who makes mention of it will be afraid in himself. The Egyptians will be totally fearful of Israel. And it says here, because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he has determined against it. The Lord will be behind this fear that the Egyptians have for Israel. And what happens to Egypt? According to verse 18 of Isaiah 19, in that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan. That would be Hebrew. That was the language of the land at that time, Hebrew. And they will swear by the Lord of hosts, and one of the five cities will be called the city of destruction. So we know from this passage that Israel will... Could we have the air conditioning on, please, Charles? So we know from this passage that... Israel will, in fact, have a powerful impact upon the Egyptians, and they will, in fact, not take Israel on because they will be fearful of Israel. Now, the first major conflict. We need to understand the nature of the first major conflict. Now, remember, we're talking about the first major conflict as the nations surrounding Israel. It involves only the nations surrounding Israel. And Israel's military will defeat those nations in the first major conflict. So we aren't to think of the first major conflict as one battle. You might say, well, wasn't 1948, wasn't that a major conflict? No, that was the beginning of the first major conflict. Think of the first major conflict as a series of conflicts that take place over a long period of time. In fact, it's been 70 years, since the 48 war began, And we can look at the first major conflict as taking place over the past 70 years. Now, it's very similar to Daniel chapter 10, where we read about Daniel in chapter 10 of Daniel. Daniel has a vision of a major conflict. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. Now, this great conflict, that the vision that Daniel received in chapter 10, the vision of this great conflict, the great conflict is described for us in detail in chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11 goes over all the details of this great conflict that is between the king of the north and the king of the south. The kings of the north and the kings of the south will have this major conflict described in Daniel chapter 11, verses 5 through 35. The conflict between these kings took place over a period of 300 to 400 years. But it was considered, according to Daniel 10, verse 1, it was considered a great conflict. It was one conflict that took place over a period of 300 to 400 years. We are to think of the first major conflict of Israel in the last days, we are to think of it like that. So, what would that look like? So, Israel's first major conflict has been in progress since 1948, and it will continue until Israel becomes a super state. Israel will become a super state. How? By conquering all the surrounding nations, devouring them to the right and the left, according to Zechariah chapter 12. So Israel's wars with the surrounding nations have been taking place since 1948. We saw a major conflict in 1956 with Egypt. We saw another one in 1967, the Six-Day Wars, when Israel took Jerusalem. We saw another war, the Yom Kippur War in 1973, and then with Lebanon in 1982. The Intifada uprisings are part of Israel's first major conflict involving the Palestinian terrorists in 1987. In 2000, when they were blowing themselves up in pizza parlors and hotels and on buses. Since 2000, Israel has had many armed tit-for-tat battles with the surrounding nations, including Lebanon, Syria, Gaza, there which belonged to Egypt, and the West Bank or Jordan. Israel's powerful military has never allowed any nation to drive them out of Jerusalem during these past, since 1967. Israel's powerful military will continue to play a central role in Israel, leading Israel to become a super state. This leads us to the second major conflict. The second major conflict involves the Russian coalition that we studied this morning in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. Ezekiel 38 verse 4 tells us that hooks are put into Russia's jaws, Russia from the land of Magog, to get them to come down and to lead Iran and Turkey and the African nations against Israel. We learn also in Ezekiel 38 verses 10 through 14 that Russia's motive is to gain Israel's great wealth. We learn that Iran and Turkey will be involved with Russia in the invasion of Israel in these chapters. So let's quickly go over the cast of characters here for the major conflict number two. The Russian coalition is described for us in Ezekiel 38, 2 through 6. We learn that the leader of this coalition is over the land of Magog. His name is Gog. And the land of Magog is Russia, like we learned this morning. The land of Magog is made up of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and they come from the far north. Also in this coalition is Persia, which is modern-day Iran, Ethiopia, which is modern-day Sudan, and Libya, which are countries of the North African continent. And we read in verse 6, Gomer, not Pile. I have to say that every time. Gomer, possibly Germany, or it could be Turkey, and all its troops, and then the house of Togarma, which is Turkey, will be involved in this coalition. I covered that this morning, so I'm not going to go over a lot, too much more on this. But we see on a big map, the surrounding nations are here. On the map, as you see, those nations that are contiguous to Israel's borders for the most part. And then the Ezekiel 38-39 coalition, they do not surround Israel on their borders. Rather, you find them outside of the nations of Israel, as you can see here. See? Here we go. Here they are. And so these are the nations outside of Israel's boundaries. The Ezekiel 38-39 nations do not surround Israel. And so this is a major conflict that is not to be confused with the first major conflict. This is the second major conflict. And according to this passage, we know that the nations, this outer ring of nations, will come, be led by Russia from the uttermost north. Ezekiel 38:15 tells us that you, Gog of the land of Magog, will come from your place out of the far north. The only country to the uttermost north of Israel, it's not Turkey, it's Russia. You and many peoples with you. And then we learn this is in the latter days. We are in the latter days. We talked about that extensively this morning. Ezekiel 38, verse 16, it will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land. That would be the land of Israel. And we learn the reason why God does this. And the last part of verse 16, God does this so that the nations may know me when I'm hallowed or made holy in you, O Gog, before their eyes. So God's purpose for this latter days invasion by this Russian coalition is for the nations to know him. Now, what happens to the Russian coalition? We learn in Ezekiel 39, verse 2, we read, and I will turn you, that is Gog, and I will lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Now, we'll stop there real quickly. And look at this phrase in verse 2, I will turn you around and lead you on, and lead you on, that phrase. And lead you on is a difficult Hebrew phrase. The King James Version reads this way, I will turn you back and leave but a sixth part of thee. Leave but a sixth part. So the idea is lead you on. I'm going to drag you along till only a sixth part of you is left. That's the idea behind the Hebrew here. And then in verse 3 of Ezekiel 39, we read, then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrow to fall out of your right hand. Interesting that the Hebrew for bow, keset, means launcher. And the Hebrew word for arrows, ches, means piercer. So, back in those days, they used a bow to launch the arrows. But the Hebrew is dynamic enough where you can apply it to, in this case, missile launchers. The launcher is the cassette, and the missile is the ches. And so here we see that as the Russian invasion proceeds into the mountains of Israel, that the God is just going to knock their missiles out and whatever rockets and whatever, he's just going to knock them out. They're not going to have any effect. That's what it's saying. And it's God who does it. We don't read anything In Ezekiel 38 and 39, there's no mention of Israel's military in these two passages. In fact, Ezekiel chapter 38, and I want to say around verse 18 to 23, it describes in detail how God destroys the Russian Confederation, and there's no mention of Israel's military there. This is the second major conflict in Israel's last days, and this second major conflict will be short-lived. It won't last very long. We don't know how logistically it plays out, because with today's satellites, it's easy to see mobilization of troops along a border. We don't know how Russia is going to pull this off, but nobody could figure out how Iran pulled off destroying the largest oil facility in the world. Think about that one. It's the most protected facility, oil facility on earth, by U.S. forces and by Saudi forces, with the top technological tools and software available anywhere on earth, and yet somehow Iran, and by the way, they deny it, but Iran was able to get drones and cruise missiles into this oil field and totally obliterate it. Think about that one. So when we think about logistics in these days, we got to be careful. You know, Israel right now is in the process of studying what took place there in the Saudi Arabian oil field, because they are now concerned that that same technology can be used against them. And so things are ratcheting up. Things are getting more intense. Israel is expecting an attack by Iran at any moment. Now, we need to be very clear. Iran won't attack Israel directly. We've said that before. Iran won't attack Israel directly. They will use their proxies to attack Israel, because they don't want to be attacked by the United States. The United States would devastate Iran if they dared attack Israel. Remember how they denied, once again, attacking the oil. They've denied attacking the tankers in the area. They've denied attacking the drones in the area. They keep denying. And they will continue to do that, I believe, until the second major conflict. And when Russia invades, Iran then will be involved, and then will invade Israel along with Russia. Turkey will be there with Russia to invade Israel, as well as Sudan and Northern Africa, which are all, by the way, other than Russia, are all Muslim nations. Ezekiel 39, verse 4, you shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. This destruction of the Russian invader will be complete. It'll be so complete. Ezekiel 39 describes in great detail the effort that is made to take the bodies and bury them. And we don't have time to get into that tonight. So the Ezekiel 38, 39 invasion ends almost as quickly as it began. The Lord is the one who destroys them, according to Ezekiel 38, verses 18 to 23, makes that very clear. And Israel's military does not defeat the Russian coalition. It's God himself, because God wants to get the glory. That is a primary reason. Remember, the primary reason for God allowing the Russian invasion to take place, he wants to get the glory, he wants to get the credit, he doesn't want anybody else to get the credit. Not even Israel's military. So with the demise of the Russian Confederation, Antichrist now enters the picture. Now, I'm going to get into a little bit of speculation. Perhaps you've never heard this before. This is something that I myself had developed based on my own studies. You won't find these what I'm about to share with you in commentaries. It's something very unique. So this is something you need to consider. Just consider it, what I'm about to present to you. By the time the major conflict begins, Israel will have become a major world power, a super state to be reckoned with. Many Muslims are still angry by this time, because Israel at this point because of their power and because of their conquering all the surrounding nations, the Muslim nations around them, and including the death of radical Islam as we know it today, Israel will build their temple. Israel will build their temple in light of conquering the surrounding nations. Why will they build their temple? They will build their temple because they believe that it represents their historical right to Jerusalem. Today, we find that it's not only the Orthodox Jews that want the temple built in Israel, which makes up 15% of the Jews in Israel, but we now know that the secularist Jews also want the temple built, not for religious reasons, but to authenticate their historical right to the land and to Jerusalem. There is a movement in Israel today, you can read about it, that there is now a majority in Israel that would love to see the temple built. And of course, we know from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, that Antichrist will show up on the scene, and he will confirm a covenant for 7 years involving the animal sacrifices. And we know that to be a fact. Now, because that's what the scripture states. Now, here's the catch. When Israel conquers the surrounding nations, and as they establish their power base, and this will take time, okay, and this, of course, will be before this will take place before the second conflict begins with the Ezekiel 38-39 invasion. Need to be clear about that. Once Israel becomes a super state after the first major conflict, Israel will then have the chutzpah to build the temple, and they won't ask the Muslims for their approval. They'll just go ahead and do it. This, of course, will anger many of the Muslims in countries outside of this region, such as Iran, because we've got radical Muslims still there. Turkey, they won't be happy with it. And this will anger them, because Israel now is building a temple on the Temple Mount to prove that they have a right to be there. Antichrist will show up on the scene and reason with the leaders of Israel and the nation. You know, this isn't a good idea. Now, when does that happen? That happens only after Iran and Turkey and Russia are out of the scene. God has destroyed them. Antichrist shows up on the scene to be the peacemaker and to satisfy those Muslims that are still wondering, well, we have a right to be on the Temple Mount. He will enter into the scene, Antichrist, and he will convince Israel that they need to compromise concerning sharing the Temple Mount. So Israel will agree to a 7-year covenant regarding access to the Temple Mount by allowing the Muslims to worship the third holiest site of Islam, which they, by the way, they have by this point, up until the Russian invasion, up to the Russian invasion, they haven't been allowed to worship on the Mount. This is my theory. Israel won't allow them to be there. Israel will build a temple there. And then that will anger the Ezekiel 38-39 nations who will attack. They're destroyed. And then coming out from all the dust and the smoke, we find now Israel recognizing, wow, look what happened. Look what we did. But Antichrist says, look, there was a war over this. Iran and Turkey weren't happy over the fact that you have your temple there. And so Iran and Turkey are now destroyed and out of the picture. But Antichrist says, look, there's still a lot of other Muslims around. We need to allow them access to the Temple Mount. And so Israel agrees to a 7-year covenant where they continue to practice their sacrificial worship And in the outer court, the Muslims and the Gentiles will be able to stay there and worship there, worship Allah at their mosque. And this is alluded to in Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2, where John describes, he is given a measuring rod, and an angel goes to John and tells John, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. And, there we go. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So this seven-year covenant, the first 3.5 years, the outer court has been given to the Gentiles, which would be the Muslims, and that's speculation. But it makes a whole lot of sense, because during the first 7 years, Israel will worship on the Temple Mount in their temple, but the outer court of the temple will be given over to the Gentiles, which makes sense would be the Muslims. And they will tread the city, the holy city, for 42 months. So Israel will allow the Muslims to take limited control over the holy city. By the way, where's the holy city? It's East Jerusalem, is it not? East Jerusalem is ancient Jerusalem. And that's what the Muslims want today as their capital. By the way, there's not going to be a two-state solution. Forget that. That's done. Not going to happen. So Israel will allow the Muslims to take limited control of the holy city in East Jerusalem based on this seven-year covenant drawn up by many and confirmed by many, and Antichrist being one of them. He will confirm a covenant with many concerning the Temple Mount. Now, why are we making this about Jerusalem? Why is this covenant about Jerusalem? Because the text makes it clear it's about Jerusalem. Specifically, it's about the Temple Mount. Specifically, it's about the temple because it involves sacrifices. That's what it's about. And it's the Jews' right to practice their religion on the Temple Mount, and the covenant centers on that. Now, the Antichrist, 3.5 years or 42 months into this covenant, he decides that he will break the covenant. And then he will enter into the temple to declare himself God. That's what he'll do. Antichrist then will declare war on the Jews and begin the campaign of Armageddon, which takes place during the last 3.5 years or the last 42 months. Think with me about that for a moment. Do the Jews have control of Jerusalem after Antichrist goes in and declares himself God? Do the Jews have control of Jerusalem from that point on to the end of the tribulation? No. They have no control over Jerusalem. In fact, half of the Jews will have fled out of the city, out of the region. The other half will go into hiding and go into form underground militias in the region. And Antichrist's goal, after he declares himself God in the temple, his goal will be to kill all the Jews. And that is the essence of Armageddon. Armageddon is about Antichrist and the nations once and for all killing all the Jews. It'll be the final solution number two. That's what it'll be. Don't make the mistake of defining Armageddon as a battle between all the nations, you know, China versus Europe or whatever. Don't get into that, because it has nothing to do with the nations battling each other. It has everything to do with the nations coming in to Israel and killing all the Jews. That is the basis of the book of Revelation. That's what Revelation is explaining to us. The most important chapter in the book of Revelation is chapter 12. There we are given a summary of this conflict between Satan and the Jews. And there we learn that the woman who is Israel is taken out into the wilderness and protected for 3.5 years. Now, what happens when Antichrist goes into the temple to declare himself God? Israel loses control of Jerusalem, and the issue of the Gentiles trampling over the holy city is a non-issue, because that's Israel has lost control. We learn about this war in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2. For I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. Zechariah here is describing something in direct contrast to what he described in Zechariah 12. In Zechariah 12, we see Israel defeating all the surrounding nations. That's what happens in Zechariah 12. All the surrounding nations are defeated by Israel's military. But then when we come to Zechariah 14, we're in a whole different time period. We now find Jerusalem coming under attack by all the nations. What happens there? We learn that in verse 2 of Zechariah 14, and it's not here on the slide, but half of the city goes into exile, fleeing out to the wilderness. And the other half stays behind to fight against Israel, forming militias, as we see in Zechariah 14, verse 14. Judah will fight. They won't roll over and die. It's at this point that the Lord will go out and fight against those nations. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this. Here in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, we learn that all the nations will attempt to gain control of Jerusalem. This does not happen in Israel's first major conflict. Jerusalem will not be lost. The Jews will not lose Jerusalem in the first major conflict. The second major conflict, we hear nothing about Jerusalem when Russia invades. There's no mention of Jerusalem there. But in this third and final major conflict, Jerusalem is at the center of the focus. And when the nations invade Jerusalem, this is when we find Jesus coming to rescue the Jews, when he fights for Israel, on behalf of Israel, against those nations, which is described in Revelation 16, 16. And here we learn in Revelation 16 about Armageddon. And we learn in verse 16 that the demons will gather the kings of the earth from all the nations together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. We know this from verse 14 of the same chapter. Remember the demons that come out of the mouths of the Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet like frogs? And then they go out and gather all the kings of the earth. And what do the kings do? They come to Israel. And what do they do there in Israel? Their goal is to kill all the Jews. That's their goal. Now, after Satan takes possession of Antichrist, this is in the middle of the tribulation now. This is before Armageddon gets going. Satan takes possession of Antichrist. He sees control of Jerusalem. Half of the Jews flee Jerusalem, and they head to Petra. But the remaining Jews hide out in Jerusalem to fight against Antichrist. But Antichrist's goal with these kings that come in, they stage their military there in Armageddon in the Valley of Jezreel to go out and scour the land looking for Jews to put them to death. And all the nations will be behind this. Now, this third major conflict with Israel will result in 2/3 of all Jews being killed. 2/3. And we learn this in Zechariah 13, verse 8. 2/3 of the Jews will die as a result of Armageddon. Now, the Jews realize at this point that Jesus is in fact their Messiah. A number of circumstances will lead to that conclusion when they recognize that the scriptures that have been speaking all along about the prophetic events that they have been witnessing, they will finally realize that it is Jesus. So they then call out to Jesus. You can read about this in Isaiah 64. And they ask him to rend the heavens, open up the heavens, and come and save them. And in Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 6, we read about the Lord coming to rescue the Jews, and he gets blood all over his garments when he goes to Bozra. The very first place Jesus comes back to after the Jews call out to him for him to rescue them, he goes to the region of southern Jordan in Petra, and he goes to Bozra, where Antichrist forces are there to try to wipe out the Jews. And he will take care of Antichrist forces there, and then he will continue right up the Jordan Valley Rift all the way up to northern Israel, wiping out all of Antichrist forces. All he's doing is speaking forth the word and killing Antichrist forces that are trying to wipe out the Jews. And that's pretty much it in a nutshell. When Jesus shows up, John writes in Revelation 19, verse 11, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." And then in verse 15 of Revelation 19, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Tonight we learned that Israel is in the midst of their first major conflict. I believe that we will witness the second major conflict if the Lord doesn't rapture us out of here. We could witness the Russian invasion of Israel. Now, I don't suspect that that's going to happen very soon, because Israel must become a super state first, conquering the surrounding nations. Israel will become a super state after they conquer the surrounding nations. And by the way, we could see that. That could happen anytime. We could see Israel's military using weapons no one's ever heard of before, because they know now it's their time. And then they come out smelling like a rose because they've defeated all the surrounding nations. Damascus is no longer a problem. Totally gone. And Israel now takes over Lebanon. They take over Syria. They take over Jordan. And there's a whole lot of scriptures about how Israel takes over Jordan. And Jordan is going to be obedient to Israel as a vassal state. The government of Jordan will still remain, but they will become a vassal state to Israel. Egypt also. Egypt isn't mentioned in Armageddon either, by the way. And so Israel will become this powerful state. That'll take time. You see, the Ezekiel 38 and 39 invasion is the second major conflict. And even though we see the formation of that taking place right now with Russia, Iran, and Turkey in Syria, it's not going to happen very soon. What is next on the timeline is for Israel to become a super state. And it's only when they become a super state and build their temple on the Temple Mount, they will then anger the remnant of Iran. They will anger Turkey. And they will ask Russia to help them to come in and settle the Jewish problem once and for all. And of course, that's when God destroys them. And that's the second major conflict. That's a ways off. That's not going to happen this year. It's not going to happen next year. It's years away. Ezekiel 38 and 39, in my opinion, are years away. The next major conflict that we are now in will be completed. The first major conflict, when Israel becomes a super state. And I think that's the next thing we'll see. So there will be three major conflicts. The first major conflict involved the nations surrounding Israel. Israel's military will defeat them. The second major conflict is the Russian Confederacy. That'll be a short-lived conflict, weeks probably at the most. And then the third major conflict, all of the nations on earth will come against Israel for the purpose of killing all the Jews. And there you have it. That's the summary. And this is sort of a roughshod thing. I got a little bit, I wish I had been a little more precise there in the middle. But take it, chew on it, let it sink in a little bit. I'd like to hear what your comments are about it. It's okay to speculate as long as you say it's speculation. And this whole idea about the temple is the most radical idea. I've never read it in a commentary anywhere. But this whole idea of the temple being one of the reasons for Turkey and Iran wanting to invade Israel, I think is rather appealing. And then the seven-year covenant that would come later involving the approval of this temple and allowing the Muslims to come into the holy city is another new idea. So why don't we go ahead and stand? Could we have the lights on, Charles? And you're a good Bible study group. You put the Bible first. And so the Bible is the basis by which we measure truth. And so we want to be good Bereans and go in there and check it out and see if what Pastor Bill is saying be true. You know, I don't like to speculate too much. But if I do, I will make sure you know that it is speculation. Let God be true and every man a liar. He's the one that speaks the truth. His word is a basis for that truth. When man speculates, you just sort of eat the chicken and spit out the bones, right? And the chicken is based on the word. And that's what we want to do. We want to make it all about this. Isn't it exciting to be living in the last days as we watch the events come together as they've been coming together? We will continue to watch the events of the Middle East. If you want a good app to check out what's going on in the Middle East, I can't watch any of our American news anymore. It's just so, it's so ridiculous, even Fox. Google I-24. Go to your Play Store. There's an app called I-24. It's a black square, and in white letters it says I-24. There you will get the current news going on in the Middle East and Israel on a regular basis. They have the free app, and then they also have the aspect of that app where you can pay $4.99 a month to get the live-streamed news 24/7. So that's where I get my information. Download that app and you'll have access to what's going on currently. And you won't have to turn on Fox and wait 5 or 6 hours before you finally get some news about what's going on in the Middle East. Okay, God bless you this week as you move forward in Him. In Jesus' name, amen.